What a privilege to be here today and just to be able to worship with you. The presence of the Lord is such a powerful, such a thing that we don't begin to understand what that all means, or the fullness of that, of who we're worshiping, who we're spending our time in worship, adoration of. He is just so good beyond our imagination, beyond what we can ask or think. He talks about, and just as we're kind of moving forward in the church, and where I believe God's calling us, the message today I call the assurance of salvation. But I really think maybe it could be changed to the understanding of salvation. We don't, we maybe don't appreciate what it is to be saved. We don't, and too often we're not sure of that, or we live in that doubt, or the lies, the accusations of the enemy way too often. So just the first scripture to look at is Romans 8, 14 through 16 here. A beautiful, beautiful hope invitation here. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Yeah, if that would sink in, if we would realize that, we sang about to come home, come home, that God is there waiting to welcome us into His family, that there is a place for us there. It's where we belong, what we were created for, the goodness that God has in this world, so full of trouble and so full of disappointments and struggles, and that we're called into this relationship of being children of God. Not a spirit of slavery, not a fear of this God that's out there to find fault with us, but the one that loves us so much and wants to give us that spirit, not just thoughts, not just understanding of those things, but that just in our hearts that we know, you are my dad, you are my father, you created me, you love me, I'm always welcome. And I just want to provide for you. I want to take care of you. I want to meet your every need. I want to fill your life up beyond what you can imagine. And the question, are we willing? And He does that work in that we can have that assurance of salvation, that it's the King that we were talking about here, right? What do we have to give a King? And yet that King is our Father. The King is the one who loves us and promises just to provide everything we need for life and godliness, a full and rich life. And inside our hearts, our spirit, our innermost being testifies, His Spirit testifies with ours that we are children of His. That He it's just the relationship He longs for, so much for us. If we go back to last week, we looked at this verse, and this is kind of the theme of where I'm coming from these days in Philippians 3. We're called to this relationship with God that's just unbelievable. Can't even imagine what all that would look like if we could walk in the fullness of that. But Paul says here, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind In reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter where your past has been, good or bad, wherever you have been, there is a future for us. There's something to reach forward to, a goal that we can have a prize, and that is to know God through Christ Jesus, the Almighty God who wants to have relationship with us in a such a deep, deep way. And just the pursuit of that deeper relationship with God through Christ Jesus, the freedom that it gives, the joy that it gives, the purpose that it brings to our lives. It's if you've not experienced that, it's hard to explain. And salvation is the starting point of that relationship. So what does that mean to be saved? What does it mean? How can we be sure of that? And I would say salvation is that starting point, is surrender, submission, and yielding to God through Christ Jesus. We need to understand that again. Surrender, submission, and yielding. Are we going to fight against God? Are we going to do things our own way because we think we know what's best or we've got things figured out? He's asking us to trust him. I think we sang that in one of these songs. We need to understand salvation and what it consists of. It's not just outward behavior. It's not getting my ducks in a row and that, but to do the will of the Father, to understand that calling and that purpose of what he's inviting you to, inviting us into. This becomes serious. We look at Matthew 7 here, words of warning that he has. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And then he will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, therefore, you who practice lawlessness. So again, it's not just a matter of conforming our outward behavior or doing the good thing, showing up at church and reading your Bible and even serving the Lord, doing miracles and all of that. What he's looking for there is not the people that call on him outwardly, but again, the people that have that transformed heart, where the calling is from spirit to spirit. God, I want to know you. I want to please you more than anything else in this world. He who does the will of my Father. We see that mirrored in Jesus, don't we? When he prays, not my will, but yours be done. Bows and submits to the Father. Even Jesus, that perfect Son, takes that place of, I want to do your will. I don't want to be doing my own thing. Don't want to be lawlessness is not listening to him. The question again then is not, do you know about Jesus, but does he know you? And again, not just do you know about Jesus here. I suppose, you know, you could be the most dedicated fan of Jordan Love or somebody that's impressive in the world today, and you could study him and you could know every fact about him. You could have his wear his jersey all the time. You could have your car painted to his colors and his number, and you could know what his record was when he was playing in middle school football, and every bit of his career and stuff like that. You could know all about him and think, oh, I am the closest one to him that could be. But if you showed up at his doorstep, he would look at you and say, cool car you've got, I like your jersey, but I don't know you. And that's what God is calling us to, not I'm a fan, I raise my hand and I praise you and I go on missions trips and things like that, but does he know me? Do I recognize his voice and do I follow his voice as he calls me? So, you know, there is the challenge, and I'm afraid we as a church get this matter of salvation wrong too often. We make it the outward things. Let's look at Ephesians 2, a great passage, just the situation of salvation. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. There's a picture of salvation. This is not, we tend to look at it, I think, in the church's approach, this is, well, we're pretty good people. You know, we live in America, we had good homes, we got a Christian background to us, and yet I've got some character flaws. You know, a couple mistakes I've made in my lifetime. A couple things, boy, I wished I'd have done different. And I need to deal with those. I need forgiveness for those things. And then we present Jesus. Well, he's willing to forgive you your sins. Oh, that's what I really need. Because I've really screwed up at times in the past. I have fallen short in that. But it's so much more than just being forgiven of the character flaws in your life, of the weaknesses in your life. He talks here, you were dead. Says that twice, dead in your trespasses and sins. You know, if I'm dead, I need a resurrection. I don't need somebody to come and sprinkle holy water on me or pat me on the back and forgive me for the things that I've done wrong. I need a whole new life. I need a resurrection. If I'm that lost that he describes there, the whole world, Lord, is walking in that darkness, that despair, and we see that in the world. And boy, if you travel around the world, you experience that all the more. You go to countries that do not have a Christian background, do not have a Christian heritage. And there's just a darkness over those countries. There's a hopelessness over those countries that no other religion is giving them any hope for. And according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and a spirit that's working in the sons of disobedience, and that spirit says, I do not need God. I can do it myself. I might need a little help here and there. I might need to tweak a little things. Maybe I need to try a little harder. But basically, I'm a good enough person. I can handle things myself. I'm strong. I'm intelligent. I've got some money in the bank. I've got all of those things going for me. God, I'd like some help. But I still want to be in control of my life, living for myself, the lusts of my flesh, the desires of my flesh and mind, and not knowing that we're children of wrath. But in that place, he still says, even when you were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, and raises us up with him and seats us with him in the heavenly places. That's the invitation we started with. This is what God is calling us to. There's where what he's doing is raising us up and saying, come into my home, come into my family. There is a place set for you. I have time for you. I am infinitely involved in your life and wanting to help you in every way possible. And he does that just out of his mercy, the great love with which he loved us, it says this. It's not something we deserve. It's not something that we earn. It's not because I'm better than anybody else in this world. It's just that for some reason, I haven't figured out exactly yet, he chose to have mercy on me. So salvation is not just a small thing. That is something that just happens and gets added to our lives. One more tool maybe that we have that, oh, well, I'm in trouble, I can call on God, he'll save me. One more way that God can help me. Salvation comes from a place of being desperate, of being dead, of having that sentence of death in us, knowing that there's no good, there's no redemption, there's nothing I can do to please God on myself, that I'm just lost and deceived and living in that darkness. Being dead, being hopeless and helpless, and then being rescued, then being saved. What would be the picture of that? To be on death row and know that there might be the appeals going and stuff like that, but to know you're guilty and to know the death sentence will come and that you have really no argument for it. And then to have a Savior come into that jail cell and take your place, say that I'll die for you. I'll give you this chance. I'll invite you into a whole different way of living. Colossians talks about this. We're rescued from a domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. That's where I want to live. Not in the darkness, not in the deceptions of this world, the stress and the fighting of that. I want to be a child of the King. The prodigal son. Doesn't my father's servants have more than I have? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness, because the doorkeeper in God's house is treated better, lives better. It has a fuller life than anything the world would offer you. It's a call from death to life, a condemnation. From condemnation to freedom, a restoration of all that God has created you for, all that God is longing to do in your life, his original intention. He goes on in Ephesians and talks a little bit more. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for, so that we would walk in them. Again, it is not our efforts. We're saved by grace, the gift of God. It's not trying harder. It's not changing. It's not working harder. It's not reforming. It's not hanging in there and gritting your teeth and any of those things. It's a gift to be received, accepted. And it gives, again, that new purpose, a transformation to our lives, that we have that purpose all of a sudden, created for good works. In this world where there's so much wickedness, so much despair, and the darkness is just growing darker and darker, it seems, we're called to have a purpose, to be lights in this world, to make a difference in this world, that we have a message that we can reach out to people and make a difference for them. And this is a gift that's given, the grace, the faith that's that, and not anything that we have done, but we're His workmanship. It's a work that He does in our hearts and lives. It's a rebirth in our spirits, that where we recognize and can connect with His Spirit with that. But I struggle, and I think sometimes where I'm a little bit off or that with this idea of, oh, it's a free gift. And we minimize that then. Kind of like, oh, yeah, I got this up here on the shelf. Here's a gift for you. Or Santa Claus coming and digging in his bag. Oh, yeah, I got a gift for you. Oh, wait. Oh, yeah, there's one here for you, too. Oh, yeah, yeah, I got something for you. I didn't forget you. You know, just this kind of casual gift. Oh, yeah, this is really exciting. This is what I really wanted. We need to realize the cost of this gift that was given to us. What was presented for Christ to do that? And we see that in Colossians chapter 1. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, speaking of Jesus, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, through Jesus, reconciling us back to the Father, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. This is just not a casual gift. Oh, I got a whole pile of these things over here that I'm trying to get rid of, as He offers us salvation. This is paid for. This is a price. Christ had to die. He had to give up His perfect life in submission to the Father, shed His blood on the cross so that I could be forgiven, so that I could be reconciled with that. And you know, Jesus was only 33 years old when He died. The world would look and say, hey, you've got your whole life ahead of you. You are just beginning your ministry. You could do greater and greater things. Look at you, raising people from the dead. You've got thousands of people coming and listening to you in that. Let's just keep going. You got a good thing going here. And the Father says to Him, no, you've got different plans. We want you to give up your life in the prime of life. We want you to shed your blood, your perfect, innocent blood, for these creatures that are so foul and so rebellious and so much against you. And there is where the reconciliation comes. God, in 2 Corinthians, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. This gift that's given is no small thing. It's not just a little thing to be taken for granted. It cost Him everything. He laid down His life for us. And in that, those verses, in order to present you before Him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. That's the gift, that you get to come into the house. You get to sit at the table holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Not a God that's going to find fault with you. Not a God that's going to condemn you. But a God that says, I understand. I want to draw you in and show you a better way to to do that. And so I come back to this gift, this salvation is so simple, but the key to it again is submission, surrender, and yielding to Him. It's not just a little transaction here. Okay, I'll confess I messed up a few times if you'll forgive me. It's a need, God, I'm in a hopeless situation and I need your help. I need your salvation. For Him to be Lord is what we see. God, that you are in control. You are the one there, not just the figurehead, not just the little thing I hang on my rear view mirror, the cross or something like that to give me protection. But you are the one in control of my life. You're the one who I obey. You're the one that I yield to. And that means not just Sunday mornings, but that means you're the one that controls how I spend my time. You're the one that controls and has the authority of how I spend my money. It's yours. And trusting Him in that, boy, will He bless you and take you places and show you things with that. So there's where I think salvation is. Again, that place of complete surrender, absolute surrender. To the sovereign Lord who we've been in rebellion with against in our lifetimes. Romans 10, we're familiar with this, where we go so often with the messages of salvation. Romans 10, starting at 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and there is the whole crux of the matter again, who's in control of your life? Who's Lord? Jesus, are you Lord? Am I confessing you as Lord? Or am I just wanting your help? Or am I just want to hang out with you because you're a good guy? Or are you Lord? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. And then verse 13, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on the name of the Lord. Believing that, believing His sacrifice was sufficient, that He was raised from the dead, that He has that ability to bring you into His presence, holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, that He can look at you and find no fault in you. He can look at you and just surround you with His love at all times, that you belong there. And as a father, there might be times of correction maybe in our lives. There may be times when He pulls us aside and says, I got something I want to teach you. In that, but it's always out of a loving heart, and it's always what's best for us. And just not only for us, but for the world. Who believes in Him will not be disappointed. And again, that's not just, oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I did that a long time ago. I know He's Lord, but believes in who He was. He was the perfect Son of God that laid down His life for us, that surrendered Himself, submitted to God, and asks us then to do the same thing. We will not be disappointed if we come to God with that type of an attitude, with that kind of a place. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, His name is Lord. Just a couple other verses to ponder here in this is I look at this salvation and putting that into perspective. And all of a sudden, I hope we get that picture. Salvation is so much more than we make it most of the time. And then are we sure of that? Are we? Do we have that assurance in our spirits that, yeah, He is in control. He is Lord of my life. And I've submitted to Him. And it's the most wonderful thing that ever happened to me, a freedom and a joy and a purpose to my life all of a sudden that I've never known before when I've just tried to live for myself. So Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says this. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Just some thoughts with that. Just as you have always obeyed. That's what Jesus is calling us to, is that life of surrender, that life of obedience. And not just in my presence, not just Sunday mornings when I come to church or those things, but even in my absence, even when I feel like I'm all alone, even when it feels like God is far away and not at all connected with me, do I still obey him? Do I still trust him with these? In doing that, to working out my salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who's working in you. He's the one stirring in your hearts. He's the one bringing you those wrestling of, oh, this is what I want to do, this is what I think is best, but God says, no, I'd rather have you do something else. I've got different priorities that I want you to live for. And it's not about you, it's not your kingdom, it's my kingdom. It's my ways that I want you to listen to. Will you surrender? Will you obey that? And with that, it's God who's at work both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Again, that idea of doing his will, not my will, Father, but yours be done. Your will, your good pleasure. My hope is to please you. You're the one that I'm looking to for approval. It's not what other people think of me. It's not what the world says. It's not the climb to fame or significance in my life, but rather I want to do your will. I want to do your good pleasure. And I'm called for that purpose, to do that work. And there's where I find the most fulfillment. And then 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11, these verses just to consider. That's wrong. I'm sorry. That's 2 Peter 1. So good. She'll probably have that up in a second. Anyways, this is what it says, 2 Peter 1. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Be diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Goes back to a verse from last week in John 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. That you've got a purpose to work for. He's saving you for a reason, to glorify his name, to bring his kingdom to this world that needs it so badly. I've appointed you to bear fruit. So to be diligent about his calling and choosing you. Again, not just a casual thing, but to be searching our hearts. Do I understand what he's really calling in salvation? Do I have that assurance that, no, at some point I've settled it in my heart that his will be done? I might struggle with the decision, but ultimately I'm going to bend to his will and do what he wants in my life. And sometimes he can be very patient in the meantime of that. But the issue's been settled. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. If we look at the context of that in 2 Peter, these things that we're supposed to practice are moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. Boy, there's more than one sermon just in that list in the order that he gives them there. Most important moral excellence, just doing what's right. Not cutting corners, not doing compromising and things, doing what's right and then knowing God and walking with Him. Be diligent to be found in Him, to be pleasing His life, not your own. And the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And that's not just here and in the thereafter, you know, when we die, that we'll be welcomed into heaven, but today that invitation is given. I want you to live in the fullness of the abundance of my kingdom. There is no lack in my kingdom. There is enough for everybody. There's an abundance in so many ways. And so I just want to close with where we started from, the Romans 8 invitation again. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoptions as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Again, there's that beautiful, beautiful invitation of the work that God wants to do in us. But if we stop and think about that just rationally and in our own thinking, we haven't received a spirit of slavery, but isn't that just what I'm talking about, is submission, yielding, obeying Him? That sounds like slavery to me. And yet God's kingdom is so upside down, so backwards for our, there's a freedom in that. There's a compassion, a joy that's found in that because of how good this loving Father is. That He's not ever asking you to do something that's wrong. He's never asking you to do something that will disappoint you in the long run. Might be difficult, might not be popular, but you can always be sure it's the best course of action to submit and to obey Him. And there's a freedom in that, again, of running to the Father and just delight Him delighting in you, His arms open wide to scoop you up, the always welcome in His lap, always glad to see you, always thrilled that you're coming, even when you screwed up, even when you're falling short, even when you're struggling. Isn't that the Father's heart? Come on, let me draw you in close. Let me help you. Let me give you some of that love and compassion and show you the bigger picture of what's going on. It's worth it all. There is the invitation that's given here, the rescue. Not just reformation, not just we'll shape up and try harder in that, but a salvation, a restoration to the relationship, the purpose God created you for, the freedom that He has in you, the joy that He has for you. God offers us all of those things in His salvation. And the question then again is, do we have the assurance of that? Is there something in our spirit that tells us, no, I am a child of His. I am submitted to Him. I know that I'm loved. I know that I belong there. And there's a freedom in walking in that. And as we go forward in the church in the days ahead, and again, pressing on for the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, it needs to start in that place of salvation. needs to start in that place of surrender, of submission to His will. Not my will be done, not my choices, not my control, but Your will be done. I will follow You wherever You go. I will do what You ask me to do. And in there we'll find the greatest freedom and the greatest joy. So we do have a Sunday afternoon questions, just as we think of these things. And as we ponder these in our own hearts, there is nothing more important than this. I can't say that enough. In 2 Corinthians, at one point, Paul says, I beg of you, make your peace with God. Be reconciled with Him. Don't live with Him at arm's length. Don't hold back and resist His love that He's calling you for, the goodness that He has for you. This is the starting point. This is where we build everything off of. Again, is Him being Lord, Him being God, and me being His child, accountable to Him. So, Sunday afternoon questions. First one, I guess, is not really a question. Just tell the story of your salvation. Can you think of that? If somebody asked you, are you saved? Now, what story would you tell them? It's not just something that happens by accident. It's something that's real. It's an experience in your life that has to help happen. And it just doesn't fall on you there unknown. It's a change. It's from life to death. Thing that you need to be aware of that. And then from that experience, how has your life changed since then? How has God changed your heart and life as you've yielded to Him? And then lastly, how sure are you of that salvation? What's it based on? And I hope not just my words, but I hope the Word of God and the truth there. Again, you call me Lord. Believe in me, you will be saved. Surrender my life to you. Your will be done, not my will. And God will bless you with His salvation and a full and abundant life that He has for us. So let's just close in prayer. Father, I am not the judge of any man here. I stand before You. You are God. You are my Lord. You are good to me. I have no complaint, but Lord, I don't stand here as the judge. I don't know any man's heart here. I can't see into that. I don't know where any person stands in their relationship with You. Lord, again, I just pray that Your word would speak to them. Your truth would just call to people today, the truth of Your word. Lord, that they would know, that they would just be seeking You and diligent, Lord, in these things, working out their salvation with fear and trembling, that they would know that they are saved and justifiably so, not in the deception of the enemy, that they would know that You are their Savior. Everlasting love that You have for them. So, Father, that You would speak to hearts, that You would just confirm people of that. And, Lord, give them no rest, give them no peace until they know that, because they will have no rest or no peace until they yield themselves to You. Lord, that's my prayer, Lord, that I would continue to walk in that, and that as a congregation and a church, we could walk as children of Yours, children of Your kingdom that makes a difference in this world. So I pray all this then in Jesus' name, and that He would be glorified, that His kingdom would come, that His will would be done here on earth as it is already in heaven. Amen. And no formal altar call, but boy, if you want to talk about that, get a hold of me now or sometime. Be sure that you're saved.